would, to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. 46 verses today. We'll take them in chunks so it doesn't overwhelm us all at once, hopefully. The title of the sermon is God's Will Cannot Be Outmaneuvered. God's will cannot be outmaneuvered. God is not your whipping boy. One of the key principles, if you've ever played chess, one of the key principles when playing chess is thinking a lot of moves ahead. That's why I don't play much. I'm not very good at that. To do so, you have to consider many potential moves that both you and your opponent could make. Much of the challenge of playing chess is realizing the very humbling reality that you are not the only player exercising your will in the game, in the match. Your opponent has a will too. Unfortunately, too many people assume that interacting with God in this earthly life is like a chess match between two wills. God's will and their own will. But in our text today, nearly every decision and action of Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob is an attempt to trust in their own power and wisdom in making decisions according to their own will, to change what God had clearly declared to be His will, not just for this family, but for their children and their children's children. Perhaps this morning, perhaps some of you are in the midst of similar circumstances that we're going to read about here, the life struggles and family issues and all the rest, in which you were tempted to discard God's will in favor of living life your way. Because that's very easy to do, isn't it? Things get tough, things get hard, and it's very tempting to discard God's will, what He has declared, or at least attempt to, thinking that you'll live life your own way. This text has a lot to say to you and I about that this morning. Pray with me, and then we'll read the text together, the opening section. Lord, would You come now and help us to have humble hearts, hearts ready to receive Your word. Already, Lord, there's the potential that someone has been offended in being told that they can't outwill God. They cannot outmaneuver You. Lord, I pray that You will soften that offense right now through humbling our hearts so that we could receive what this text is teaching us. We ask, above all, that if there's anyone that is not a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and they know they're not following Jesus Christ, Lord, would You save them today from their sin and from the judgment that is coming? We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 17 to start us off this morning. This is God's Word. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves." Verse 10. "And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. I think that's three times so far. That's an important phrase, apparently. Verse 15. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. This ends our reading of God's holy word. May he help us have understanding of what we have read this morning and apply it to our hearts. Amen. Now, verse 1 gets straight to it, doesn't it? We don't get as many details about Isaac's life as we did Abraham and as we're going to get about Jacob. Okay? Isaac's an old man already. We've already got that far into the story of Isaac. He's an old man. He calls for his oldest son, Esau, and he tells him there in verse 2, I do not know the day of my death. Right? In reality, he knows he's older. He knows he's got a lot of physical problems. Reality is, Isaac actually lives for quite a few more years past this. But he believes he needs to get his matters into order, his family matters in order, things of that nature. But ironically, and this is just a little bit of a conjecture or a guess, ironically, Isaac may be giving Esau this blessing prematurely, knowing that he's got time to do it, but he's giving it to him prematurely in order to send Esau away, because what was the last thing we read about in the previous chapter? That Esau had married two Hittite women, pagan ladies, who were causing bitterness, deep bitterness among Isaac and Rebekah for the whole family. So it could be, and it's actually kind of likely, he's wanting to get this blessing given to him a little early, send him on his way, get him out of here. You go somewhere else. But despite our lack of knowledge there for sure, this blessing that we're reading about today, I think is best to call what we might call a patriarchal blessing. It's related to, but I think it's different from the material inheritance that we read about a few weeks ago with the birthright we saw in chapter 25. I would say this because Esau makes a difference between them in verse 36 that we're going to read in just a minute. He's already taken my birthright, now he's taking my blessing. But if you pick up the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it seems to indicate that there is a close connection between these two blessings as such, because they just connect the two, and we'll read that text a little later on. Now, the patriarchal blessing that we're reading about represented the father's hopes for his eldest son. This is what I hope for you. I bless you in this way. This is what I hope for you, and with the belief that God, through his providence, would bring it to pass. It will bring it to pass. Isaac sends for Esau then. He says, my day's coming. He sends for him in verses 3 through 5. He sends him out in verses 3 through 5 to hunt for the wild game that he loves so much. This was a weak point. This is an Achilles heel for Isaac. He loves Esau's game, apparently, because it's repeated over and over in this text. Rebekah overhears it. She's eavesdropping. You don't know anybody like that, do you? Are you one of those folks? You an eavesdropper? She hears stuff. It's really not none of her business between the father and the oldest son. But yet, verses 9 through 10, she goes to Jacob. She tells him everything that she's heard. And she tells Jacob, go get two good young goats. I'm going to prepare some food. You're going to take it in to him. She's going to try to disguise. Everything about what we're about to read about is one big lie. Everything. One big disguise. Jacob's nervous because Jacob's not a deceiver. He's not a heel. He's right? No. Jacob doesn't give a rip about whether he deceives someone or not. He's scared about what does the text say? Getting caught. Did you notice that? Behold, my brother Esau is hairy and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Verses 1, 11 and 12. But what is Rebekah? How does she respond? She says, let your curse be on me. We'll revisit that briefly toward the end. Now, this is all the assurance it took for Jacob the deceiver, for the true heart of the deceiver to come back. He's like, I don't want to get caught. Oh, wait, there's a way for this that maybe work. You're going to take the curse? Okay, fine. That's all it takes for him. In verse 14, he obeys his mom. He goes and gathers the goat. She prepares the meal. In verse 15, she then steals clothes from Esau's closet, basically, from his trunk of treasures of clothes. And she used the hair from the goats, the hides, to create hair for Jacob's arms. I mean, this is like a bad Halloween costume, right? This is Halloween gone bad. Dressing him up like his twin brother, who is much hairier and stinkier, apparently, as we'll see, than Jacob was. So we're going to pick the story back up in verse 18. Verse 18. So he went to his father, Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" He can't see. Remember, he's blind. He says, "I've done as you told me." I said, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" That's a good question. He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, that you may know whether you are really my son, Esau, or not." So Jacob went near to to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. That was normal in ancient cultures, and is in a lot of parts of the world today. It's not weird. It might be weird to you, but it's not weird, okay? And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. So Jacob goes in at the behest of his mom, who's concocted this idea to deceive, to lie to the father, Isaac. Isaac is immediately suspicious, though, and with good reason. He's suspicious immediately. He gives a five-fold test, five questions or tests that he gives. We'll have these on the screen. Number one, he gives a logic test, verse 20. Isaac asked, "How'd you get the game so quickly?" That's a very logical, reasonable question to ask. He's going, something's not adding up here. So he gives this logical test, but Jacob responds with a lie. "Because the Lord your God granted me success." That's a theological response that is true. Amen? Because if you did go hunting and got game that quickly, God gave us success. Of course, that's the answer. Two, he gives the touch test. Isaac asked him to touch his arms, but Jacob has on his hairy disguise. So this lie succeeds as well. Number three, verse 22, Isaac gives the sound test. Isaac says he hears Jacob's voice, but he feels the hairiness. So he's got the sound right, but he begins to question whether or not he's getting it right based on these other tests that seem to be concluding, hey, this is Esau. Number four is the integrity test. Notice in verse 24, Isaac says, "Are you really my son Esau?" Wait. He's like, hold on. Basically, do you swear to me? It wasn't that quite that severe, but it's kind of like that. Do you really promise that you're Esau? And what does he say? "I am." And the fifth test is the smell test. Verse 27, Isaac eats the disguised meal. His taste buds fail, apparently, to recognize that this is just goat meat versus whatever wild game it was he loved so much, maybe a type of venison, let's say. Verse 26, but Isaac does give this one final test. It's related, similar to a taste test. Smell and taste are related. "Come near and kiss me, my son." He comes near. Verse 27, he smells the garments. He smells Jacob, and he smells, hey, that's Esau. It's the same clothes. In his old age, Isaac's sight has grown dim. But it's more than his sight that has grown dim. Did you notice this? Notice this, all five senses have grown dim. Now, he's completely blind, apparently. He can't see, or at least not well enough at all to distinguish something. But his seeing, his hearing, his touching, his tasting, and his smelling. If you're not there yet, We're all on our way toward it. Some of us are further along this path than others, aren't we? These things get less sensitive as you get older. What would seem to be our sixth sense has also grown dim. The sixth sense, some would say, of logic, reasoning, being at decision making. Isaac has grown dim in every way possible, seemingly. And really, what's going on, the most tragic dimness and darkness of all in this story is not the five senses or the sixth sense, but it is the spiritual dimness that he is exhibiting. Again, the emphasis over and over again is this meat, this game that he loves. He is so partial to Esau as his son, and because of the wild game, that's who I relate to best. This is my boy. Jacob, he's all right, but this is my boy, really. He's so blinded spiritually by this partiality that he is unwilling to accept the will of God. And what was the will of God? The older will serve the younger. He will. But this blessing, this patriarchal blessing, is evidence that Isaac is trying to outmaneuver the will of God, to change the setting, if you will. So Isaac proceeds to declare the patriarchal blessing on Jacob. Look at verses 27, the latter part of 27 through 29. So Isaac said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Y'all ever came in from the field, the yard, and you smell like it? Yeah. Verse 28, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, in this blessing, there's two main things. One, there's the promise or the declaration of blessing of a fertile land, fertile farmland, agricultural farmland. Second is a possession of authority over all people, your enemies, your neighbors, your brother, right? Everyone. You're going to have this position of authority and greatness in the land. Soon after, let me back up. There's also a declaration of blessing those who bless Esau, and a curse for those who curse. Do you notice how this language is all very much tied to the Abrahamic covenant? Very similar language going on. So soon after this, we get to our next big section. After Jacob leaves his father, Esau returns from hunting. Verses 30 through 38. "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn, Esau.' Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.' As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing.' Esau said, 'He is not right. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' Then he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him lord over you.'" That is not what you want to hear about your brother, right? He's your lord now. "And all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Verse 32, Isaac's very confused. Esau comes in, announces himself, when he learns and finds out this really is Esau, verse 33 says he trembled violently. This English translation does not do it justice. In fact, many commentators would say it's really difficult to translate this into English to get the feel for just how violently, how shooken, shaken he this guy really is. But we can feel that with him, can't we? Even if we can't express it exactly the way the Hebrews did, we have similar phrases, and this is an attempt at that. He realizes what has happened, and he cries out with this violence. And then Esau hears of this previous visitor, and he cries out, verse 34, with a bitterness. He says, "Bless me too, Father, bless me. Who was this that came in and did this? This is not right. Bless me." Isaac makes known that it was Jacob's deception. And Esau there in verse 36 says, he's rightly called Jacob. Now, do y'all remember what the name Jacob means in Hebrew? It means heel. Look on the back of your foot there, that heel. And it can have the figurative meaning of supplanter or deceiver, a trickster. He says, rightly, this guy is called a heel. He is a heel. He is a trickster. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. But that's what he does. He cries out again, verse 38, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me also." And then he lifted up his voice and he cries out and he's weeping. He's in despair. But all that's left for Esau is a curse. Verse 39 and 40. "Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" In place of a blessing, Esau's descendants will have economic difficulties in the land, agricultural difficulties. Part of that will be related to the fact that they're going to be overpowered in the land. They're going to have to fight for any type of a dominion, any type of a foothold in the land. The hoax has been successful. Rebekah and Jacob's hoax, disguise, deception has been successful. Yet, did you notice? Well, you haven't yet because we haven't read the finished story. Yet you're about to notice that it comes at a higher price than either Rebekah or Jacob bargained for. And by the way, is that not the way all sin is? Our disobedience, all of our sin, we think, oh, it's going to be so pleasing. But it comes at this high price that we don't realize we're going to have to pay. So the conflict within this family and the threat to God's covenant promises is to about to reach its breaking point. You can feel the tension. You can feel the heat building. You can feel the stress, the tension in this family. And it's reaching its breaking point. And we finish our chapter with verses 41 through 46. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe myself because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" What was feigned, pretended to be humility in Esau in the previous verses. "Oh, Father, I'm so broken. Oh, just bless me, Father." What was revealed to be a humble reaction is revealed here to be hatred that was there all along. That was all pretend. Esau, look at verse 41. He hated Jacob for what he had done. So much so that he's already making plans to kill him, to murder his own brother. As soon as daddy dies, Jacob's a dead man. He is dead to me now, and he's going to be really dead when I'm done with him. Esau had said this to himself, the text says. But we're told that it was told to Rebekah. If Esau says it to himself, how does Rebekah know about it? Well, we can only presume that it's revealed to him by the Lord through the Holy Spirit, through divine revelation. She reports it to Jacob. She's worried about Jacob and his life. She concocts this new plan of hers, another plan. I'm thinking, Rebekah, how about we just, maybe you're done with making plans, right? But she makes this other plan to save Jacob by sending him away to her brother Laban, which we'll have a big chunk reading about in the coming weeks, hoping that Esau will calm down. And there's wisdom in that. You know, we get riled up. We get angry about stuff. We need time to calm down. She then lies to Isaac about why Jacob is leaving. Well, we don't want him to marry these Hittite women like Esau did. Let's send him away. Rebekah and Jacob certainly have reaped what they have sown. They've sown chaos, and they are reaping chaos in their lives and pain and the struggle. Jacob presumably will be gone just for a little while, right? In actuality, do you know how long it was? Jacob will be away from his home for at least 20 years. And did you know that as far as we know, he never saw or spoke to his mother again? In fact, the Bible records no more words from Rebekah. We don't hear from her again anymore in the Bible. The Bible doesn't even record the day that she dies. No, it records the fact that she's buried somewhere. It doesn't even record when she dies. It's almost like God just said, I'm done with this lady. I don't know what all that means. We don't know. But we don't hear another thing from her in the Word of God. That's the kind of reaping that we will reap when we sin if we're not careful. Now, the points of application to this text, it's a big story, read a lot, I know. But the points of application are many as well. But the good news is there's one main driving thing that will help us narrow down our main points this morning. And that is everything in this text is related to the supremacy of God's will being accomplished over against our weak attempts at trying to outmaneuver him in our daily life. Number one, God's will shall stand. Now, every Christian worth their salt says amen to that. But then they follow it up with a big but, and it's like, well, but this or that. And that's deadly dangerous. We've got to be very careful about putting our but in that sentence. God's will shall stand. The Lord had plainly stated that Jacob would rule over Esau. Yet Isaac here attempts to thwart God's will through actions of his own with the help of his mom. But remember in the New Testament how Paul stated the certainty of God's choice of Jacob over Esau. Romans 9, 10 through 13. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election, choice, might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. You say, what does that mean? Does that word hate really mean hate there? Yes, it does. It's exactly what it means. And the word love, just like the word love, there really means loved. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. It was God's unchangeable will to choose Jacob and not Esau. And not even our sin can change the inevitability of God's will standing firm. Number two, but good news is God uses our sins and weaknesses to magnify his grace. Rebekah and Jacob in this story both make very sinful choices of lying and deceiving to accomplish their own will, their own desires. Rebekah is actually using lies to try to bring about what? God's will. Because she believes that Jacob is the younger son that will rule over the older. So she's trying to speed along, help God's will out. Kind of like Sarah and Abraham earlier in the text. They tried to help God out by bringing a son of promise. And they ended up with Ishmael and all the family issues. And so, but we know that she's not purely motivated by faith, because it's a sin to try to deceive instead of just rest with the word of God. God, you said you will fulfill this and it will come to pass. Yet, God ordained, he chose even this sin of theirs to be a part of ensuring that his purpose of election shall stand. God uses sin and God uses weaknesses to accomplish his will. And then people say, well, does that mean we sin more that God gets the glory? No. No. That's bad news. The good news is God will take the inevitability, the fact that we will sin, and use it for his glory to make sure his will, his election stands. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11, which is verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In who? In Christ. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, pre-chosen as a part of that, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. My sin, your sin. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So there is no one in this story worthy of the applause of God. Wow, look at Rebecca, look at Jacob, look at Esau, look at Isaac, look at these folks. Wow, they're worthy of God's applause. No one. No one's worthy of election, of being chosen. No one's worthy of grace, of mercy. No one in this story is worthy of forgiveness. But this story tells us God takes our sin, our weaknesses, to demonstrate that his salvation is by grace alone, apart from human bloodline, human will, human good works. In this story, if salvation were possible by any of those human means, who of the four people in the story would have come closest to being saved by human will, human obedience, human bloodline? It would have been Esau. Esau was the oldest son. Esau was obedient to the father. He went, got the game, brought everything home. He obeyed the father. He was the better son in the story. Yet it's Jacob who was chosen and forgiven freely by God based on grace. Indeed, it has been said, some people attribute it to Philip Melanchthon. I think it was actually Jonathan Edwards. It's been said, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And that is exactly what's happening in this story with Esau and Jacob. Jacob, the only thing he contributed to his salvation from God was the sin that made it necessary for God to save him. And that's the same that's true for you and me. We have nothing to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number three, God's grace produces genuine repentance in his people. Isaac reacts to Jacob's deception with fear and trembling. But it's a fear of God that is used to open his spiritual eyes. God takes this fear. Oh, as John Newton says, your grace taught my heart to, what? Fear. It's this fear of God, fear of what has happened, that God uses to open his spiritual eyes and realize, hey, I have done wrong here and tried to bless the unblessable son that God said would not be blessed. And he cries out, but his cries are cries of faith. We know they are because he doesn't try to undo what he did. He says, I can't change it, son. In fact, all I can give you is a curse. It is evidence of Isaac's repentance and faith. Cries of faith, but Esau is another matter. Esau's cries are cries of despair, hopelessness. Esau sounds a whole lot like Judas in the New Testament, who has this blood money. I can't take this blood money where I deceived the Christ. And he says, let that be on you. And he runs out and he hangs himself. He is so disgusted with himself. He is so carried over into sin and hopelessness and despair. He can't see the salvation right in front of him, which is Christ. It's not that he can't, he won't, it's both. He won't do it. Esau was a man in despair and hopelessness. How does the Hebrew writer speak about this situation? We read this, I think it was last week, Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. Let's look at it again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, the patriarchal blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You say, why can't he be granted repentance? He's sorrowful, isn't he? He's crying out. The difference is this. Why is Esau's repentance not true repentance? Because his repentance did not come from a true heart of repentance. You say, how do you know that? Because how does he respond in this story and then for the rest of his life to the opportunity truly to repent? What happens in this story? He takes no responsibility for his role in the story. He stole my birthright. No, you gave it to him for a bowl of soup, you rascal. That's the truth. That's the truth. The person who refuses to take responsibility for their own actions and their own attitudes, their own sin. Listen, me and you, we can blame everybody in the world for all kinds of stuff around us. Amen? Truly. Truly, we can. We can do that. But on Judgment Day, those folks are going to answer for their sins, the ones against you, in fact, and you and I are going to answer for our sins that we've committed against them and others. So Esau is a man. He's like, he immediately takes no responsibility. He erupts in anger, hatred, murderous plans. The book of Hebrews says he was a bitter man, a bitter man. Now, listen to me, church, on one hand, and visitors, listen. On one hand, the Bible says, Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do it. Please. This is good news that God is near, that God hears. He will answer your cries of repentance. But listen to me, that's good news, but there's bad news implicit within the good news. And that is there will come a time in your life when God cannot be found, and when he will not be near. Esau, in this story, had gone beyond repentance. And that can happen in this life. That's why I said earlier, it is impossible to go beyond the grace of God as long as the grace of God is available. But when God pulls back, like Esau, there is no hope for you. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the hour of salvation. Not after the service. Not next week. Not in a few days, a few months. Right now. Because you and I, one, we don't know if we're going to be here in another minute. Or two, maybe more powerfully, we don't know if the Holy Spirit will remain in our hearts in such a way to be there convicting us, drawing us toward Christ. Now is the time to be saved, right this moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sin. Number four, and I think, well, yeah, good. We're at the end. I can't remember if I had four or five. Number four, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's purpose. I can stand up here and say, seek God, seek God, seek God, and that is just going to be potentially frustrating if you don't understand that you need help to seek God from Jesus. He is the fulfillment of God's purposes. Now, Jacob used all kinds of disguises to deceive his father, but every one of these elements of the disguise are related to what we would call types of Christ. They're a foreshadow. When we say types of Christ, they are foreshadows of Jesus Christ, him fulfilling where these fall short. Okay? So, for example, Isaac was a blind man. He was blind. It was part of the deception. He couldn't see. Jesus is the guiding light for our darkened eyes. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Rebecca said, let the curse be on me. She didn't know what she was asking for. At Jesus' trial, before Pilate, you remember what they said? Let let the curse be on our children, but this man needs to die on the cross. Jacob sounded like an imposter to the ear, but Jesus is the one who came, who is the true voice of God, the true voice of the great shepherd to his sheep. Jacob's stolen clothes smell like Esau, but it's an imposter again. But Jesus, Paul says to the Corinthians, Jesus is like the sweet aroma of life to life. And then Jacob's hair and clothes were fake coverings, but Jesus is the righteous robe that covers our sins. Every false thing in this story, thing that fell short, is a picture of fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Actually, I have one more. Jacob's meal was a counterfeit meal. It wasn't the real thing. But Jesus came and he says, I am the bread of heaven. Come down from the Father. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. And we know that symbolically he came so that we may spiritually feed upon him by faith. Now, here's how I close. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to eternal life. This is the will of God. He's the only way. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. This is the will of God. Come to Jesus now before the opportunity to repent and believe passes you by. Repent of your attempts at trying to be a good person, human works, trusting in your family bloodline to get to heaven. Stop trusting in your perceived ability, your thought that you can outmaneuver the will of God. Repent of your sin and trust Christ now. Now is the time to call on the name of the Lord and to be saved. Now is the time to follow Christ in believer's baptism, declaring to the world that you are a Christian, turning from your sin, trusting Christ, telling the world, plugged into a local church, worshiping consistently, week in and week out as the Lord enables you to. This is the life of the man and the woman submitted to the will of God. Believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you that we cannot outmaneuver your will, because that would be a chaotic world. And we think, oh, the world is so terrible. It is so chaotic as it is. Oh, Father, please show us what a true marsh pit this place would be if your will could be outmaneuvered. You're so good to us, Lord. All that we have been granted by you as good gifts. Any bad, any evil in this life that we experience, we cannot point our fingers at you. We have no right to be bitter with you, Lord, because you have loved us so fully and so freely through Jesus, your Son, that we are without excuse. Lord, in this room here and those listening in to this message, there are those who have yet to seek you and have yet to find you. I pray in this moment that they will not only seek you, but they will find you. They will not only cry out to you, but that you will hear them and you will receive them to yourself. I pray that they will stop playing games and truly surrender to Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And that the rest of their life, though it will come with many struggles, the rest of their life will be a persistent, consistent submission to your will. Thank you that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for our sins and is alive forevermore.